word this morning. Oh God, we come before you and we need your help. We need your wisdom from above. We need you, oh God, for you are the one that opens our eyes to see and to understand. And I pray that we would see and hear your word and not only be hearers of it, but doers and trusting in your word as we live out our lives before you. So help us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read Romans chapter 4, 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has nothing to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The subject this morning that I have is, how does the Apostle Paul understand the Old Testament scripture, the Old Testament scriptures, as man's justification before God? So how does the Apostle Paul understand the Old Testament saints' justification before God? That's something we should look to as we, or think about as we unpack this text this morning. What was their justification in the Old Testament? There's a lot of people that preach opposite of this. And they preach, well, they kept the law. That was their salvation. Or they say, well, their faith was in those sacrifices, right? It was doing sacrifices that saved them. So a lot of people will teach those kind of things. But what is it the scripture actually say according to the Apostle Paul? My main idea this morning is we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's my main idea. If you're taking notes, you're not going to have it in your bulletin because I was at Presbytery and I was a little behind, so forgive me for not putting that. But my main idea is we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And I'm drawing this from what I gathered from Paul in the following sections. In verses 1 and 2, what you'll see here is my first point here. I believe that Paul is saying that we are saved by grace alone in verses 1 and 2. I think that's what he's saying here. And then in verses 3 and 4, I believe he's saying we are saved through faith alone. And then, lastly, in verses 8 through 9, I'm sorry, 6 through 8, I will fill in the gaps of what Paul is ultimately saying in context, and that is later on in these passages. But Paul will ultimately conclude from this section that we are saved in Christ alone. And as you keep reading, you'll get that. But we're in limited time, so we'll scrunch that in there. So this morning, verses 1 and 2, we are saved by grace alone. If you read Romans chapter 1 through 3, okay, you will get the sense that it is futile. It's futile to try and get right with God. That's what you'll get from Romans 1 through 2. It's futile for you to try to do anything to measure up to God's standards. We all fall short. Any attempt we make in trying to please God is only the worship of idols that we fashion into our own image. That's what he's saying in Romans. Man is looking to the created rather than the Creator. They worship idols above the Creator. The human mind is so dark and lost that any notion of God it can think of is only one that looks like the creature. And that's what he's pointing to. And this is why we have so many people seeking to men, or men seeking after men, to make things great in this world. Our propensity is to look for men to make our world more comfortable. That's what we're drawn to. We look to human strength to set things right again, rather than to God. We learned about that this morning. Who is God? If we're not looking to him, right, to fight our battles, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, and please don't do this, okay? If I were to ask you to raise your hand for how often you turn the TV off and you get on your face before God and plead with him, how many would do that? Or how many have done that? We were on the same length this morning because we were talking about the people in Israel bowing before God, not looking to the strength of their armies, but looking to the God who wins, who's won the victory, who's won the battle. How many of you turn the TV off and go before the God of the universe and ask him to raise up men that will set things right? Because we do. God uses and works through us as ambassadors of Christ. How many of us go before our knees before him and say, Lord, you lead, and you bring the right people to stand up? I'm not saying that we don't need godly men to stand up to proclaim the gospel. I'm saying how many are looking to God to raise up these men to lead forward, to proclaim the only message that could bring reconciliation. And you see, that's hard because it's hard to trust into things that we don't see yet. But if we believe in God, the God of the universe, we will go before him on our knees and we will say, Lord, raise up men. Do you know why we fail so often to go before our knees in God? And I'm including me in this. Do you know why we fail so often? Because we worship man more than God. We worship men more than we worship God. That's why we fail so much. Abraham was a sinner, Paul is saying. He's bringing this up. Abraham was a sinner. He was a Gentile who came from a household of idol worshipers, if you don't know. He was in idol worshiping. He often depended upon himself rather than God. We know Abraham's story, if you read it. And what happened when he depended on himself more than God? We saw a number of occasions. When he tricked Pharaoh, you remember that? About his wife. What happened with that? When he and Sarah took matters in their own hands concerning God's promise to them that they would have children. Remember when they took matters into their own hands? Who were they trusting? Who was he trusting? Abraham failed when he looked to who? To himself. See, we are so prone. This is a guy who is the example of our faith. We are all capable of this. He failed when he didn't trust God's promises. It's very simple. He failed because he followed his heart. We all want to do that, right? What feels great to us? What's the path of least resistance? Let me take it. We fail when we look to ourselves to fulfill God's righteous demands. Can you keep his law perfectly? We fail when we think we're in good standings. What is the point of what Paul is saying in this first section, verses 1 and 2? I believe Abraham was a good man. I believe that. He was a good man. He is the father of our faith. That's why he's placed on that status. He was not only the father of the faith for the Jews, but also the Gentiles, Paul is bringing up. Abraham, he bridged the gap. He is the father of all of those who have faith in Christ. However, no matter his privileged status, he had nothing to boast of because everything he had received was what? The grace of God. Everything. If it weren't for God calling him out of darkness, none of us would be here today. He called him out of an idol-worshipping family into his light. If it weren't for God calling him out, what would it look like for us today? The Apostle Paul is saying that no works that Abraham accomplished, this is what he's bringing, this is the heart at it, no work that Abraham accomplished gained him God's favor. That's the point. It was God's grace alone that Abraham was in his particular situation. The great American theologian Jonathan Edwards once said, "If there be grounds for you to trust in your own righteousness, then all that Christ did to purchase salvation and all that God did to prepare the way for it is in vain." God has done the work, not you. It was God's grace that kept Abraham, and it was God's grace that opened his eyes to trust in his promises, the promises of God. That's what he's trying to communicate here in verses 1 and 2 here, is that we are saved by grace alone, not anything wrought within us. In verses 3, this brings us to our second point this morning. We're not only saved by grace, there's nothing that we do or can do that can equate the status as the children of God or righteous in his sight. But then the other point comes, we are saved through faith alone. And notice in verses 3 and 5, what is the means of Abraham's status before God? What's that means? How does Abraham go from unrighteous to righteous? What's the means to that end? And we just learned that it wasn't anything he earned. Abraham didn't do anything, and it equated to him as righteousness. That would have been a wage earned, the Apostle Paul brings up. Instead, it was a status given to him. The Greek word Paul used here is he trusted in God, who promises him the status. So before he even believed, before Abraham even believed, what did God do? He promised him. He promised him to make him great. And Paul doesn't say God said, if Abraham fulfilled his side of the bargain, then he would have made him many children and gave him land and gave him a kingdom. That's not what Paul is saying. No. The Apostle Paul said he believed in God. God promised him, and he believed in God. He trusted in his promises. It wasn't faith that made God act. That's not what it was. God had already acted. He already promised him. And faith was the result, right, of what God has already done. You can go all the way back to when Abraham was called. He wasn't seeking God. He wasn't looking for him. He was worshiping idols. But God, out of grace, called him out of darkness. Paul is not saying Abraham, Paul is not saying Abraham had faith and then God promised him blessings. That is not it. No, Paul says Abraham believed in the promises of God and Abraham's status was a credit to him as righteous. In other words, in God's eyes, he was justified not based on works of the flesh, but on trusting in God's future promises that he would not see in his lifetime. And look with me at verses 4 and 5 here. The Apostle Paul wants to make sure the reader understands this point here. It's simply put, if you work for your wages, you receive a check for the work that you have done. That's what he's saying. So if you believe in works-based salvation, then you're only getting what you deserve. Right? But what if you didn't show up for work for a whole year? I'm going to start waking you up here. You seem tired. You wore out from yesterday. It was a beautiful day. What if you didn't show up for work for a whole year? What would you assume? You don't have a job. You're done. You're toast. You're not going to get paid too. That's right. You would assume that you wouldn't have a job. And however your boss, so here's the other side. However, you're thinking you're not going to get paid. You're going to lose your job. You should think that because that's what's going to happen. However, your boss accredits to your account a lump sum of $1.2 million. Thank you, Lord. You're rare to say that because most people would say, what? Hey, well, by the way, if you're doing math, that would be equivalent of you working for a $40,000 a year salary for 30 years. Okay, I got math being done here. If I'm incorrect, let me know. Later, not now. Make me look good. What would you go around telling people? I worked hard for this money. Look at my account. Boy, I'm just a hard worker. Would you say that? You shouldn't. Instead, if you were honest, what would you do? You would call your boss up, and all of you would do this. I believe in all of you. All of you would do this. You would call your boss, and you would say, hey, man, you made a huge mess up, big time. Huge mess up. You would have a hard time believing he gave you money because he was gracious, wouldn't you? All of you would be like, he messed up. He didn't do this. I don't deserve this. You should be saying that. And that's not the way it works. However, the Apostle Paul says that is how God works. That's what God does. The obedience of faith is believing in the work that he will fulfill what he says he has done. Do you believe that God is gracious? Do you believe that God has accredited to your account righteousness when you trust in him? The gift doesn't depend on your miserable works. Because if we're all honest, we don't work hard enough. We're not good enough. It's not dependent on our miserable works, but on God's perfect promise. And this concept involves being both a sinner and a saint. You are not called to perfection. That's not the point of the grace of God. You're not called to perfection, but you are called to holiness. You can't be perfect in this life, but you can be set apart by a perfect God by faith in His promises. I love the 16th century reformer, and it's only great that we put it here in the middle of the sermon. Martin Luther's words in his Galatians commentary, actually in chapter 6, in his commentary, he says, "We comfort the afflicted sinner in this manner," he says. "Brother, you can never be perfect in this life," he says. "But you can be holy," he said. He will say, this is the sinner, "How can I be holy when I feel my sins?" I answer, "You feel sin? That is a good sign. To realize that one is ill is a step, and a very necessary step toward recovery. But how will I get rid of my sin?" is the struggle. He will ask, and I answer, "See the heavenly physician, Christ, who heals the brokenhearted. Do not consult that quack doctor, reason. Believe in Christ and your sins will be pardoned. His righteousness will become your righteousness, and your sins will become His sins." What a relief. Faith is the means of our righteous account. But one must ask, faith in whom? Who do we have faith in? We know God is gracious, and we know, right? We know we are credit righteousness by faith, but who is the object of that faith? Verses 6 and 8, we are saved in Christ alone. This is our last point this morning. The question should naturally calculate in your brains, if all of this is by grace through faith, who is the object of our faith? That is the question this morning. The Apostle Paul continues unraveling what he's saying about justification already. He's unraveling it here. How does one go from unrighteousness to righteous? If you're paying close attention to the text, if you read the text and it caught your eye, you would have noticed Paul saying a word over and over again. He has already said it five times. As a good Bible student, you know that when you hear repeating words, that may be a sign of something. It's probably good to look into it a little more. He said it three times in verses 3 and 5, and here in verses 6 and 8, he repeats it twice. And this term, it appears in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 22, 24, or 23 and 24. It's a pretty good one. Happens in chapter 4. This word is one to highlight in your Bible or underline. It talks about be counted or count. This Greek word is used in accounting. Dr. Ash, in his commentary, says it concerns a change of status rather than a change of character. And this word also has the same meaning as what? Imputed. You ever heard that theological term slung around? When he says count, he also says accredited or imputed or reckoned in some translations, they say. He refers to what? A legal declaration. This is a legal declaration, a forensic justification in the courthouse, right? By which God acts on behalf of another. Your boss accrediting you money. God saying, you are no longer guilty. Look at how Paul brings up King David here. And I want to point out to you He brings up King David, who was Israel's leader at the height of the law's commands being followed. This was the height of Israel. If any time the law was being kept, it would be during this time. But notice, David's empire was the closest nation that came to keeping the law. But notice, yet Paul quotes David, understanding that salvation wasn't possible without God's arm of salvation extended toward him. Whoa. If David understood that it wasn't by his own effort at the height of Israel building this massive empire, and he looked to God, what should we be thinking? Surely you're not greater than David. David says two things here in this text. God is the one who changed your disposition. He changed your disposition. That's what he's pointing to in this text when he's quoting David here. He says, blessed is the one whose what? Whose lawlessness is forgiven. And the product of this disposition or status, your sins of lawlessness are forgiven. David is pointing out man's hopelessness. If you are lawless, right? If you are an outlaw, your disposition is what? Your status is what? It's doomed. You're going to have to pay a price sooner or later for it. But he's saying, all while man's hopeless, all while pointing to hope, he's saying this, that man is hopeless, but yet he's pointing outside of himself or anyone else. And here in verse 8, he clarifies that one is blessed when the Lord does not count their sin against them. Blessed are you if you're lawless and God doesn't count your sin against you. How in the world does that happen? How can someone get rid of their sin? How can one change their disposition of sinner to saint? How am I counted among the blessed? That should be our question this morning. David knew this was the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work. But Paul reveals the great mystery in chapter 5, verse 1. This is where we bring it to its conclusion. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses two great figures of the faith. One was justified by faith before the law. Isn't this great? Before the law, Abraham was justified. Right? So this whole thing that you could work your way to heaven, before the law, Abraham believed in the promises of God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's the first figure. And one was justified by faith at what? The height of the law. David knew the law of God and loved the law of God, yet he was not justified by his actions, but by the strong arm of God. Both were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, looking forward to someone who would be what? The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19 says, all this is from God, from through Christ, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul concludes that we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. We have the only message that can give humanity peace with a just God. Do you realize that this morning? I don't think we do. I don't think we realize that this gift of God and this faith that we have in the one that brought the message of reconciliation, I don't think we understand the power of the gospel. A message that the Old Testament saints, what did they do? They longed to see. And when Christ said, was on the came to fruition, they rejoiced, he says. Abraham rejoiced and was glad when he saw the day of Jesus. So what is our duty today? What do we do with this message? What do we do with knowing that salvation is of God only? What do we do with this faith by grace through faith in Christ alone? Rest in the promises of God. No matter what happens in the world. This morning, I believe that God will do what he promised he will do. Are you resting in the promises of God? That he will right all wrongs, that he will make his righteousness shine through you as you worship him. As Jeremiah says, the true, living, and eternal King, when he will return, he will welcome all those who are saved by his grace through faith in Christ alone. Are you resting in his promises this morning? Are you resting in him throughout the week as you look to him for deliverance? Remember this week, you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Now, as an ambassador of his message, call others to rest in this reconciliation that God has offered, and he has offered through the work of Christ as proclaimed in his church. As you live in this reality and you rest in him and you trust in him as Lord and Savior, go out into the world and call others to rest in his promises. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for the work that you have done before the foundation of the world, and how you in time stepped into creation, sent by the Father to redeem all those that look to you, O God. And through the work of your Spirit, how you have regenerated our heart, causing us to turn to you, justifying us, not because of what we have done, but what Christ has done, adopting us into your kingdom, O God, sanctifying us and preserving us, O God. We thank you that you are present and you are at work to transform us into your image. I pray that we would take this message and that we would breathe. We would rest, and that we would look to you as the strong arm that will set all things right. We trust in you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.